Some people that need to come to the realization of who God were. And it shows in this message this morning that even though these people weren't followers of God, that God had placed in all men that spirit of something that realizes actually who God is. If God awakens that in each and every one of us, then we'll come to a conscious belief in God, a conscious belief in God, which then drives us to action. In our message this morning, we're going to read about a prophet. I don't know how good a prophet he was. Was he one that really cared about people or not, even the people of where he was from, because he was a prophet of Israel, I think. And we know Israel had a lot of prophets that wasn't really strong or good prophets, and that most of the prophets mobilized and moved down to Judah when Jeroboam came to reign. And we know Jonah was a prophet. It says in 2 Kings, the 14th verse, that Jonah was there during that time, and it issued a prophecy during the time of Jeroboam, he had issued a prophet before Jeroboam did it. It says, 2 Kings 14 and 25, Jeroboam restored Israel's border from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of the Arabah, which is the Dead Sea, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gathner. So his location there says he was from Judah, though, that if he was from that area, because that was Galilee, but we know he had prophesied this prophecy. And we read in the book of Jonah where it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, and he told Jonah of an order that he wanted Jonah to go do. Now, this is not so much about Jonah. This is about the people of Nineveh. The effects God's word has on people when God's word is proclaimed or preached. There's nothing more powerful than God's word. It makes no difference. Paul talked about that when he was preaching, that some people were preaching Jesus Christ of strife, of bitterness, of jealousy and envy. Some people preach the word of God to make a living. They're hirelings. False prophets preaching the word of God, and a lot of people come to God, and a lot of people are healed or whatever. A lot of things go on, but not necessarily that prophet or that preacher is a man of, actual man of God that is saved or whatever. We see that Jonah didn't actually care about the Assyrians. He hated. He didn't really want the Assyrians to be saved, because he knew of the prophecy that God was going to send the Assyrians to take Israel captive. That these same people will go take Israel captive. We have to look at ourselves as little Jonahs also. Do you hate your community? Do you hate where you're living at? Do you hate your state, your nation, city? What is it that you hate? The family you were born in? You know, you take people lightly. You wish you were somewhere else other than where you are. And you despise people. Jonah despised these people of Nineveh. He had pretty strong argument with God. And when God told him to go preach to him, he went in other directions. I'm not going to preach to them. And he ran away from God. A little bit of the focus here is that God feels concerned for all nations of the world. God feels concerned for all nations of the world. And the warning that God's preaching does, there's a warning in the preaching of God's word, a warning of judgment. And we will see where a lot of churches, and I told you about a lot of televangelists and things, you hear them preaching prosperity and the good things God does, but they don't preach on sin and judgment. You know, you're not going to get very far on television if you say that God's going to collapse Baton Rouge, that God's going to destroy Louisiana, God's going to destroy this nation. That's not going to be a very welcome message. Those pastors and preachers there, they don't really make it because that's not what the people want to hear. Can you imagine somebody going to the United States, a prophet, a preacher from another nation coming here and telling what's happening? It's bad enough for the true preachers here that are telling the truth. And during the time, one thing we will see by this, that in the face of difficulty, many are inclined to evade responsibility. It was going to be a difficult task what Jonah had to do. And just like a lot of us, in our home, or in relationships, or wherever it may be, we don't tell the hard things. So we want to evade that responsibility of calling people to what they should be doing, or call them up to expectations of God, or telling them how it is. We would rather just keep the peace. We would just rather get along. A lot of times we just get along in the house or have peace to get along. We also see in this that though God will punish disobedience, God desires to show mercy. God actually desires to show mercy, though he requires obedience. And the most unpromising mission fields sometimes are often the most productive. You may get a better answer from prostitutes and drunkards and people of low degree than you would out of church people, than you would out of people that know God, that people think that they know, have a little bit of Christianity. We see that in Revelations of the Laodicea, and they thought they were rich. They thought they didn't have any need of anything. I think that's the condition of the nation today. We see where the nation today think that they know God and they have no need of anybody else telling them about their lack of true Christianity. So with these Ninevites, that was there. But they are not responding as they should respond. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of those days. And they were about as smart as the religious leaders of these days, and it's about as truthful. And you read in the book of John, the 7th chapter, when they was talking about Nicodemus following and listening at Jesus or whatever, and the Pharisees responded and says, are you also from Galilee? Why would you listen to that? And they say, search the scriptures and see for yourself that no prophet comes out of Galilee. See, because they was trying to refute that Jesus was a prophet, that Jesus was son of God. And the Pharisees said, well, you just examine the scriptures and see that no prophet ever came out of Galilee. That's exactly where Jonah was from. So that just as a lot of the preachers and things are wrong today, they were wrong then. The Pharisees was wrong because Jonah had came from Galilee. The important point of the message this morning, we'll look at chapter 3. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed the fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and set in the ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, and that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. We see here where God had a change of heart of the destruction that he was going to bring upon the Ninevites. We've been preaching the last several months from the theme from the book of Zephaniah. The overall theme was the seeking God, the repentance, and the restoration of the church. We see here where if we read the second chapter of Zephaniah again, you'll see about seeking God and finding God. And they say perhaps God will turn and God will restore us and that God would give us these things. Mentioned the same way that they did here in Zephaniah. So we must see that the word must be preached for you to hear it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. God couldn't judge the people of Nineveh. He wouldn't judge them without the proclamation of his message. And he proclaimed that Nineveh had gotten so evil, so corrupt, and probably not any more corrupt than cities and states and quick portions of this nation has. So we shouldn't think of ourselves as being above the Ninevites. It may be a different kind of ungodliness, but we're no greater than Ninevites. And we see God with a command. He says, arise and go into that great city and preach unto the people that I'm bidding thee. And Jonah went in after a little things with the Lord there in chapter 1 and chapter 2. We see where Jonah went in. We have to do the work God sent us to do so that he can do his work. Jonah was blocking, what he was doing was trying to put a damper on God's plan, his lessons to us. That's why we have these Old Testament examples, because the examples are admonitions to us of things we should do or either things we should not do. A lot of people talk about the story of Jonah as a myth, as an allegory or something, as it didn't actually happen or whatever. But we see where Jonah is probably the only Old Testament prophet that Jesus kind of compared himself to or whatever, because it says, just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, was in the belly of the fish, so would the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. So when he made that statement, a lot of them don't look talk about that too much because it blows up their little pagan holiday, Easter. You know, when you talk about Jonah and Jesus said he was going to be just like Jonah, 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the fish, that Jesus was going to be in the heart of the earth, that blows their whole theory about Easter and this Good Friday, they call it. You know, I was raised up in a Baptist church or something. They're talking about Good Friday and Easter. And you know, I believed that for a while until I found out it wasn't true. Why would Jesus, who made days and nights, say that he was going to be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights if it wasn't so? How could he have been crucified on a Friday and resurrected on a Sunday if he said he was going to be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights? When you focus on the truth, it kind of blows the little Easter bunny believing people away. See, that's what Jonah, he was a prophet. He preached God's word, but he, like a lot of us, he didn't actually live what he believed. He didn't examine, he didn't let the Spirit guide him and lead him into all truth. There's a whole lot of truth out there. And we must grow in the grace and knowledge and understanding of God and in his word, which he has for us. And preaching does that. That's why we shouldn't forsake the assembling together of ourselves. That's why we should study God's word and walk therein. We can't experience spiritual growth without that. We shouldn't try to evade what God gives us to do, our mission. That's why a lot of us are having the problems we have. That's why our lives are the way they are. Just like Jeremiah, he was equivocating with God. He was trying to get around what God had told him to do. And he says, God, I'm but a child. Listen to what he tells Jeremiah. He says, but Jeremiah, gird up your loins in preparation. Get up and tell all which I command you. Do not be distraught and broke down at the sight of their hostile faces. I will bewilder you before them and allow you to be overcome. Now behold, I have made you today like a fortified city and like an iron pillar and like bronze walls against a whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its leaders, against its priests, against the people of the land, giving you divine strength which no hostile power can overcome. They will fight against you, but they will not ultimately prevail over you. For I am with you always to protect you and deliver you, says the Lord. Jonah had this same assurance. Jonah ran. He wouldn't do what the Lord told him to, but he had to put Jonah through some things to make Jonah do what he had to do. Sometimes God has to do things to us to get us where he wants us to. And he told Jeremiah to prepare yourself. See, what we're doing now is preparing ourselves for what God has for us. Some people won't rise to those levels. Like I say, they're not made to rise. That's why I said, we look at the world and everything, and there's family structures and everything, but God may be putting in your heart that in this life, that's your family or this, that. But all who do the will of the Father are your brother, sister, and mother. In the next life, it's not the same as this life. So don't let people drag you down to their level, holding you there, talking about family or whatever. That's a problem there. That could become a problem there. That's why he told Jeremiah, I made you strong, Jeremiah. I made you to where you could stand up against everybody. God's could put into your life a lot of times your brothers, sisters, your mama, or your parents, or somebody ain't going to like what you're saying. That's their problem. That ain't none of your problem. God's going to harden you to where Jesus said, who is my mother, father, sister, or brother, but those that do the will of God? Yeah. So they're going to throw that card in there. You know, we all brothers, you know, and they're going to throw that race card in there. No, we have to cross racial boundaries. See, Jonah didn't want to cross racial boundaries. Those Ninevites were somebody else. You see, we should all be brethren, no matter what creed you are, no matter what race you are, no matter what gender you are. There's no sin, no barbarian, no Jew, Gentile, no male or female in Christ Jesus. We're all the same. We should be joint heirs with Christ, and we should receive each other the same way. That's how we should. We shouldn't dislike anybody. See, Christ is our teacher. He says, love ye your enemies. So that means everybody. Love your neighbors. That means everybody. And the only way you can tell that you're his disciples is your love for one another. Jonah didn't have this love. He was so upset when God didn't destroy or didn't do what he said he was going to do. He got mad at God. And God said, you do good to be angry, Jonah? He still had to work on Jonah. See, but Jeremiah, he didn't have family with him. Jeremiah didn't become a priest as he thought he would become. A lot of things in Jeremiah's life, Jeremiah learned not his will, but God's will be done. Yes. See, Jonah wanted his will done. He wanted to destroy, that God to destroy the Assyrians. He said, well, didn't I tell you that when I was where I was and you was sending me to preach to them that I knew how you was and that you merciful and you would do something like this? You get me out there preaching and make me look like a fool. I didn't told the people that you was going to destroy them. Yet 40 days and Nineveh could be destroyed. See, so it ain't the preacher. It ain't the power of the preacher. Jonah didn't care about them, but it was power of God's word. He just went through that preaching, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. It was God convicting the people's heart. It says the people believed God. It didn't say the people believed Jonah. Read that verse again. It said that the people believed God. See, Jonah went through that with that word. It says, and Jonah began to enter into the city and says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And the people believed God. Now, look, I don't think that that was the whole message of the sermon. A lot of preachers talk about that, saying that that was the gems of the sermon, that he didn't go through preaching repentance to them, that they should repent and that God might restore them. It wasn't part of his message, don't seem like. Judgment was part of his message. Yet 40 days and y'all shall be destroyed. And the people knew of their wickedness. That's why they were convicted. They seen the wickedness that was in the city. And have y'all seen the wickedness that's in your homes? Have you seen the wickedness of your relatives? Have you seen the wickedness in your city here? Have you seen the wickedness of the state? They're about to have another legislative session because they can't come to agreement here. So they're just spending money and taking time and can't get anything done. You've seen the wickedness of the nation. So yet 40 days, we know in a length of time, this world has to pass away. Jesus then told us that this world is passing away. We should have that urgency because we can see the wickedness. We can see the divisions. We should be just like, we should believe. Those people believed because they knew how wicked they was. They were convicted of sin. They were convicted that they was in some of the worst portion. See, that's what happened to us. A lot of us, we think we are right. We don't think this word applies to us. We don't think that we're dying and going to hell. Each and every day, you think you're all right. You go bust it wide open. You could be destroyed. Had nobody really, it didn't. God hadn't woken you to that consciousness of to see how wicked that you are. You see, but that's why when Jesus came, he didn't limit it. He said, ye go, what Matthew 28:19 said. That's the Great Commission. He says, go ye into all the world, preaching unto all nations and teaching them the commandments that I've given you. That was the commission. See, Jonah didn't want to follow that commission. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So what happened was that when he commissioned us to go, and we know that he had to bring judgment, he had to bring destruction upon Jerusalem to get those apostles out of Jerusalem to go and prophesy and preach to all nations. They was huddled in Jerusalem. And that's why the persecution came then. That's why a stone wasn't left on a stone, because they were proselytizing and trying to convert right in there. They wasn't going into all of the world. That's why God has scattered the people. God has scattered his church throughout Scripture. We see examples of God scattering the people, starting with Babylon. God scatters us to get God's message out. Wherever you are, you're supposed to be getting God's word out. You where you are because God put you there. You should be content where you at and do the work God has given you to do. Yeah. Instead of complaining and wanting to be somewhere else, find the work where you at. There's work right there. Charity starts at home and then spreads abroad. We don't want to do the work. We think everybody else is bad. We're not looking at ourselves. So the second thing is the belief. After the preaching comes the belief. So he got Jonah there and he got Jonah preaching to the people. And it says, verse 5, the first portion of that verse, it says, the people of Nineveh believed God's message from the greatest to the least of them. Now see, these signs follow those that believe. That's what a lot of people go by signs. And that's probably what they went by, was signs here. You know, but what we have something greater. We have faith. We have faith in God's word. Now, what was our reading scripture? It opened up with Hebrews, the 11th chapter of Hebrews. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to him must believe that he's a rewarder. These people didn't know anything about God, but they believed God. We're not saying that that's faith, that's belief. They trusted God. See, Abraham believed God. It took a while for him to develop and find God and know about God. It took 25, 30 years before Abraham started walking in faith and just trusting God. These people never got to that point. They believe God. They're where a lot of us are. A lot of people believe God, but they don't believe him enough to turn from their sin. They don't believe him enough to walk in the way. They require signs. They require something to believe. See, the sign to these Ninevites, just think about this. Nothing happens in a vacuum. You don't think it had got back to them that Jonah and the people on this board of this ship and this terrible storm that came out and these seasoned veterans that are
used to sailing and everything, saying, man, this storm just come out of nowhere, and we was at wit's end. We threw everything off the ship, and we found this Hebrew on board. And he was hiding, and we asked him what was wrong and told him what was going on. He said, this is happening because of me. I done revolted against my God. Yes. Throw me overboard, and it would come. And when they threw him overboard, God had a fish right there. They probably seen that fish swallow Jonah. And they say, man, this fish swallowed that same guy that we threw over there. That's him right there preaching. The one we threw in the water, that's the one that's preaching. I believe this. And they believe God because they knew they had threw him in the sea. How did he get back here? We seen the fish ate him. Kind of like on the fugitive, they say, well, catch the fish that ate him and bring him here. Well, the fish caught him and brought him and spit him up in Nineveh right where they was. And here this guy is preaching. We believe God. We believe in God. That story probably had gotten around and the people believed God. And they turned to God. It says, from the smallest to the greatest. It says, now Jesus told the same story himself now. He told it twice in the Gospels. In the book of Matthew 12, 38 through 42, in the book of Luke 11, 29 through 32. It says, as the crowd pressed in on Jesus, he said, this evil generation keeps asking me to show them a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Who believe what Jesus has said? Yes. Now, either you will believe this, or either you will believe that he was hung on the cross on Friday. They put him in the grave that Friday evening and that Saturday, and he rose up sunrise Sunday morning. Or you will believe this. One of them a lie. And don't come here with no Jewish thoughts talking about a part of the day is a part of the whole. No, he broke it down for you. He didn't say I would be in there part of a day and part of a night. He said I'll be in there 3 days and three nights. He made it plain. He made it clear. He says, what happened to him was a sign to the people of Nineveh. See, that's why I say they knew what had happened to him, and that was their sign. And he said, this was y'all sign, that the death, burial, and resurrection. When he came up out of the grave, the apostles believed God. They believed that he was the Son of God. That's why the gospel is, that's the good news. The death, burial, and resurrection. There's no other Savior that has risen from the dead. That's good news. Yes. That he had risen and that our sins were buried with him and we were resurrected with him. Through him we live, we have life. Yes. That's good news. It says, what happens to the Son of Man will be a sign to these people that he was sent by God. Now listen at these next verses. The people of Nineveh will also stand up against this generation on judgment day and condemn it. For they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to believe it. Someone greater than Jonah is here and you won't believe it. That's the same thing. Seem like this nation is repenting. Do you see your people around you repenting? You know, that's why I get in conflict with people. Because a repentant person don't get very far with me. I'm not pietistic. In other words, I don't show false piety and just get along to be getting along. I follow peace as much as possible with all men, but I'm not going to let them get comfortable in a lie. You let people and your friends and neighbors and families and relatives, and you go along with them with their little pity party, and why have mercy? And they want to just stay right there comfortable in their sin, and you won't call them to come out of their sin. See, that's what he said, do the work of evangelists. When he says do the work of evangelists, he's talking to each and every one of us. Don't let them get comfortable in their sin. See, a lot of people just want to get comfortable with the little bit of God they know. They're comfortable with going to church just on Easter, knowing Christmas time. They're just comfortable with just knowing Jesus died for your sin. But you're too lazy to go to church. He says, for Satan not to assemble together your church of yourself. So don't come talking to me about God, Jesus, or nothing else if you don't go to church. That first eliminates you.
And we can't associate too much because bad association corrupts you. So if you don't have those signs, if you don't have some of the things that he gives us, what's going to happen, you will end up in that same thing with them. And that's why you go along with them. A lot of things that they say, you agree with them because you're not rising spiritual. That's why it's no growth in your life. Because you didn't deny yourself and take up your cross. These people humble themselves. They said that they humble themselves. See, humbling is necessary to fasting, just like prayer is necessary to fasting. That says these people humble themselves in sackcloth and ashes. They turn. It says they turn from what they were doing. And they didn't continue in their sin. That should we continue in sin that grace shall abound? God forbid. We have to stop in repentance is turning the other way. That's an action when it says when God saw what they were doing. Not this fake and false repentance and turning and all these things and these little pity parties. Like crabs in a barrel. You go pull one another down and you all go stay right there and die. They refuse to repent. My third point is repentance. Repentance is humbling and fasting. 5b, the second portion of that fifth verse to the ninth verse says, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he didn't say he loosened it. He said when he heard what he was saying, he knew how wicked his country was. He knew how wicked Nineveh was. The action or the focus of this chapter is on this king and his people. He stepped down from his throne. He stepped down. He got off the throne and took off his royal robes. He disrobed himself. See, we have to pull off our robes. We have to be clothed in Jesus Christ. We have to put on his righteousness. We have to pull off ourselves, deny ourselves, and take up his cross. He dressed himself in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes. Sound like Job, doesn't it? Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. Earnestly, a fervent prayer. Not just this old prayer and just saying something and not from your heart. God don't hear those prayers. They're not from your heart. They're not heard. They must turn from their evil ways, he says, and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. He held back for a little while. That held God back for a while. He seen what they were doing. I think I seen a portion of the news the other day was talking about what they would have to do in Baton Rouge and all that for to stop the violence and everything. It's just, we need to be preaching. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be destroyed. It has to collapse. You remember, Babylon is fallen. It has to fall. But it's not necessary that we fall with it. We don't have to fall with it. We have to be the exception to that rule. God couldn't bring down things around you. That's why he says, come out of Babylon. We have to change. We have to change right where we are. It's not leaving Baton Rouge. One of these days, you know, I'm looking forward to right where I live at Eden Park. Jonah Street, Cain Street, all those streets, all that name. A lot of them will be gone. A lot of the people will be gone. But I believe the righteous shall inherit the earth. I believe one of these days those fig trees and sassumas and all the fruit trees and things, I think it'll be a paradise. They'll kill off one another. The judgment of God's, he's purging Baton Rouge. He's purging the nation. It has to be a purge now. Judgment has to fall. But we have to walk in God's way. That's why I said, now you, the city talking about community, that's not the way out. It's not going to be. See, Nineveh was the only citywide or worldwide. Do you know this is the greatest revival in the Bible?
on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached, it says 3,000 souls were saved that day, came to the Lord. But here Jonah's preaching, it says over 150,000 to 300,000 people. The whole city of Nineveh turned to God. There's no revival like that in the Bible other than that. That's the largest one. But the Bible doesn't tell us of the end time revival. The Bible tells us that Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Same as Nineveh was. Because eventually God destroyed Nineveh. When you read the book, in the book of Nahum, when you read in the book of Habakkuk, we see where God destroyed Nineveh. It only lasted for a period of time to get them through. To get them through. Because why? There were no preaching. It didn't say there was a conversion. Let me tell you that also. A humbling and fasting and prayer doesn't necessarily mean salvation. Humbling and people talking about a fast, and that doesn't mean that you're saved. I tell you, that's different kind of fast they advertise on television, a different fasting in there. Just because you fast and humble yourself, that doesn't necessarily mean salvation. 1 Kings 21, 20 through 29, we see that old abominable Ahab, he had did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as the Amorites, who the Lord had cast out the children of Israel. It came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his sackcloth upon him and his flesh and put sackcloth upon him. You remember how wicked Ahab was? He was the one that allowed his wife to kill Naboth. He brought all kinds of idolatry into the nation. And God says, I'm going to destroy your posterity. In other words, I'm going to kill your wife. I'm going to kill all her children, everybody kin to them. I'm going to kill you, your children, everybody kin to you. I'm going to kill you all of you. Because you're more wicked than anything before. But when Ahab heard that, he put on sackcloth and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went away softly. You know, that's why I say, you know, when Jesus say, when you fast. See, because fasting is not necessarily something that you do at a certain period of time. Usually God bring it up on you. Usually you go to the doctor and he tell you you got a heart problem. You got cancer. Or somebody got killed or something happened. You can't help yourself, and you know there's no other way out but God. Right. Nothing but God. You get so sick, you're so scared, you can't eat. That's why you're fasting. You don't want to eat nothing. Can't help it. You go like Ahab, soft. You can't say nothing. All of the strength in their body. That's how these people in Nineveh were. They know God had got them dead wrong. You know, a lot of us, when we get caught dead wrong, we okay, you got me. And they give. God had got them. They knew that it was guilty. You see, it's the person that says they hadn't done nothing wrong that lies and squirms and things that get it the worst. See, God was merciful to them. And that's when he drives you to prayer. You're in prison, you're in jail or something, and before the judge sentences you, you pray to God, oh Lord, I'll act right if you let me out of here, if you get me out of this hospital, if you get me out of this jail. A lot of them, God do bring them out. But they don't continue. They leave God in jail when they get out. They leave God in the hospital. Once God bring them through, they don't pick up their Bible no more. They go back to what they were previously doing. They go back to the dog returns to the vomit. The same thing that made you sick or got you in a fix, you go back there. So God says Ahab went away softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, you see, look, you see how Abraham have humbled himself before me? Do you see how Ahab, that really hurt him, he didn't humble himself? Thou how, but because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring evil in his days. I'm not going to do this during his time, but I will do it in his son's time. Yes. Now, he didn't change what God was going to do. He still killed them all. But I'm just going to postpone it. He postponed it during Hezekiah's time when Hezekiah prayed to God. He postponed and said, all this stuff in your house could be taken to Babylon, but I'm not going to do it now, but I'm going to do it during your son's time. That's what he did to Babylon, to Nineveh.
He didn't do it at that time. It postponed it. But that gave him a chance to get right. It's like the woman caught in adultery. Jesus had us dead to rights. Everybody had accused, and she was caught right in the very act. And said, "Woman, why are thou accusest?" And she said, "I have none, Lord." She didn't see any. He said, "Well, I don't accuse you." See that? He let her off the hook, didn't he? But if you think he let her off the hook, listen at this. He says, "Go and sin no more." Now, what was inclusive in that? He says, "Go and sin no more, unless a worse thing happened to you." Now, what worse thing could have happened? She almost got stoned to death. But he said, "Go and sin no more, unless a worse thing happened." See, that's the thing about us. See, sometimes God gets us through, and we forget about God. That's when the worst thing happened to you. Nineveh forgot about God. Now, they left God behind. They turned. And God destroyed Nineveh. He still brought it up on them. He still brought it there. Don't think that's going to get you off. Acts don't get you off. Like the Catholic Church say, do penance on this and that. That don't get you off. You must be saved. You must be born again. The Pharisees. You think that brought salvation? Listen to this, Luke 18 and 10. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. These are the ones I told you about think that they right. I go to church all the time, he says. But they think lightly or think bad about the others. And that's why he says prostitutes and harlots, publicans will go in before you will. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. They're extortionists, unjust, and adulterers, or even as this guy here, this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of everything I possess. And the publican standing afore all would not even lift as much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted." You know, God had to deal with Jonah some more because he still was mad. He still didn't like these people. He wanted God to do something to them. You know, Christianity is like that in America, and I see that. That's why I'm not a part of the mass of Christianity today. That's the Babylon today, the Christianity of America. You can see that that's the Babylon. It's creating a division. They think that they're better than everybody else in the nation. They think an exception lies there for them. And they're some of the worst people it is. The Christianity of the day has the nation going in this direction it's going. But they set aside specialty for them. That's why God calls us out of Babylon. That's why Jesus told his disciples, it's going to come a time when they go kill you or work against you thinking that they're doing God a favor. They're going to be just like Jonah. They're going to withhold things from you, separate from you, and thinking that they're working for God, not knowing that they're poor, wretched, and naked. Some of the most wealthiest people, the most well-off people in the world are Christians and think that they're better than other people. Not knowing that they're poor, wretched, and naked because they have a form of godliness, but they don't have the Spirit there. They don't have the Spirit of God. So how can we look at closing of this? These are Christians that don't deny themselves. They don't want to lack anything. They want all of the luxuries in life. And they don't want anybody else with them. They're covetous. They're greedy. They want all the health care, but they don't want everybody else with health care. They'll fight against universal health care. They say that's socialism. They don't know how to deny themselves. They give themselves everything. They provide everything for their children. This nation spends billions of dollars on their pets. Billions of dollars. It wouldn't have been so in Nineveh. The king of Nineveh said, "Look, you even put them pets on a diet. You put them on a fast. Make them fast and humble themselves." See, people put animals before other people. You don't take up their cross and follow after God. Are we humbling ourselves? I said, but you got to learn to humble yourself. You don't want God to humble you. That's why in 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves. You see, but God has to show you yourself. He has to bring you consciousness. Living in faith is direct. Living faith is very direct. And that's why I was telling you, in this time, in this generation, in this age, we have faith. It's not just a direct belief, but it's faith in Christ. It has its foundations in diligently, actively, and consistently, zealously seeking after God. Seeking Him in study, in prayer, and in fasting, and conforming to His will. That's why He said, His disciples, seek ye the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you. So the people of God are seeking God. They're seeking Him as a rewarder. They have faith, knowing that God is a provider. They're seeking the kingdom. No, they're seeking the kingdom of God. They're not seeking stuff. They're not preaching this prosperity gospel. See, prosperity is added unto you as you seek the kingdom of God. Those who are doing these things are encouraged that they will be rewarded because of the Spirit within him. That Spirit of God that's shed abroad in their heart. The reward is trying to find God. You trying to do what is pleasing unto God. That's what your every move is. That's what your heart's desire is, to walk pleasing unto God. See, Jonah was kind of like a goat. Don't you be a goat. In the time of judgment, the wheat and tares has grown up together. Those tares are goats, in other words. Those tares are people in the church. Those tares push there for themselves. They're not really givers. They're only takers. And Jesus, when he came, he judged the sheep and the goat. He said, the goat over here and the sheep over here. And he says, ye that come in, you that enter my kingdom. And they say, well, Lord, they were surprised, they were shocked. These people that he was separating away say, Lord, when did we do these things? But he said, well, you fed me when I was hungry, you clothed me when I had need, and that you did this to the least of these, you've done it unto me. And they say, well, look, when did we see you naked? When did we clothe you? And he picked out probably the basis of society. And that's when he says, that you did it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. And they were surprised, they were shocked, because the people everybody else would despise and hate, they had treated as equals, as people of God. In other words, with kindness, with love for one another, even though they might have been the enemies. They treated them in a right way. But the goats wanted to go in. Those are the ones that say, well, didn't we feed the needy? See, they were depending upon their works. They was depending upon that they stood at a soup line and they fed to these people. And they had their rewards because they were looking for accolades. They were looking for people saying, well, I seen him at the Civic Center. I seen him at the church serving the hungry and the needy on Thanksgiving. I seen him doing all this. Well, you got your reward. You wanted people to think highly of you. But those same people that you were doing that for, you didn't care about them. You talked about them. You was doing it to be seen. You was doing it to be seen of men. They said, didn't we feed the needy? Didn't we do all? See, it's people that do stuff for you, but they hate you. Have you been reading the book of Proverbs like I asked you? Yeah. You'll see it says, don't eat of the king's dainties because you're regurgitated. Don't go down there and get his food. If you can, get off entitlement programs and all these things, because that's what they're talking about on the news. Though they're feeding, though the government is doing these programs for people, their number one thing is that they hate the poor. How can we cut the program of subsistence to the poor? How can we cut welfare? How can we cut these programs? They're feeding and they're doing it, but they don't want to do it. But they're doing it because of the name that goes along with it, to say we are feeding the poor, that they are doing this. But they regret it. You know, that's why I say, some people give you a thing and hoping you choke on it. Some people are doing for you, but they don't love you. It's a lot of people, you don't know what's being said or done. Jonah preached the word of God, but he didn't care anything for him. He was upset when God didn't destroy him. And because he didn't tell him to repent or whatever, God worked on these people. They did something that Jonah didn't want them to do. See, that's what God's Spirit does to us. God can work where man won't work. See, God works. That's why he says, you must needs be born again. You must be needs be born again. In the book of John, 16th chapter, it says, but now I'm going to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking me where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. Who is the advocate? The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. He puts that in you. That's the comforter. He's an advocate for Jesus Christ because that's your consciousness. That's who wakes you up. It says, if I don't go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and God's righteousness and his coming judgment. That spirit in you is the consciousness that tells you when you're doing wrong. That spirit, it says, will lead you and guide you in all truth. That's the spirit that causes you to fast. That's the spirit that intercedes and prays for you. That's the spirit that causes growth in you. You have to nourish that spirit. But you must be born again. Without that spirit, you cannot have faith and grow in Christ. That's the seed of faith. And if you have that seed of faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain to move and it be moved over. See, that's when you can bring your body into subjection. That's when you learn that you will fast because it's going to be things that drive you. You can think back when you were young. You can think about some of the things you did that might have got your children off track. And you see these people off track. You see your brethren off track, brothers and sisters. And you pray for them. And you ask God for strength. And you ask God for enough strength to tell him to go jump in a lake. Because sometimes love, tough love is what you need. Only the Spirit of God can put that breastplate of righteousness on. When he moaning or she moaning and crying, or your children come to you with this old sob story, you need to teach them to be fishers. Instead of just giving it to them, bear down on them. Turn them over to Satan. Let for the destruction of the flesh. Because if you keep nourishing them and nourishing them from the grave, from the birth, from the cradle to the grave, they'll be looking for handouts. They'll be born on welfare. They'll die on welfare. They'll never come to a point and say, God has made me where I could stand up on my feet and give and do for other people. They never want to do for nobody else. They'll always look for a handout. But you have to conform them to the image of God. And the only way to do that is that you yourself is walking therein. You yourself has to walk therein. It is finished the way it's made. And Jesus has made that way by his Holy Spirit. This spirit that's in them will try to drag you down. The only way you can cast it out is to be able to confront it. And he told Jeremiah, I've made you a brazen wall. So if your children not talking to you, that's their problem. You pray and talk to God. If your brothers and sisters won't talk to you, that's their problem. You pray and talk to God. But you need to do what God tell you to do. You see, you have to be able to balance that. You have to be able to balance that. You still go see them and help them and do for them or whatever. Because you know which way they're going. But you're doing what God told you to do because it's not your will to be done. It's God's will that's being done. See, Jonah had to find out God's will could be done whether you like it or not. So we don't know how it ended up with Jonah. It went off with a question. If you read the book of Jonah, at the end of Jonah, it says, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between right and the left hand, and also much cattle? So he asked him, shouldn't I do this for these people? Should I? Huh? And only two books of the Bible end in a question. You see, us that call ourselves Christians, we have to examine ourselves. And God gives us of his spirit so you won't be deceived. It's not possible to deceive the elect, but those that don't study and show themselves approved, they're able to be deceived a portion of the way. In other words, until you come to the full knowledge of the truth, somebody will get over on you that's naive trying to be a Christian. And you have to get to the point of the five wise and the five foolish, where the wise say, well, look, we can't give you none of ours. You have to go get yours from those who buy and sell. And the only way that wisdom coming is study, pray, and walk, and actually doing it. God has to actually see these actions, and you have to turn away from these things. And that's only going to come by you denying yourself. So the enemy is within. The enemy is among you. The enemy is all around you, and you have to depend upon Jesus in everything, even the small thing, because it's the small foxes that destroy the vines. You need God to get out of here. That's your only way out, is Jesus. Amen. Depending on him and humbling yourself and denying yourself. That's the only way to be saved. That's the only way. And it's so hard to distinguish nowadays. It is very hard to distinguish those that are not wolves in sheep clothing. Because you don't want to be guilty of not doing for the poor. You don't want to be guilty of not feeding the poor. You don't want to be guilty of not loving your enemies. You need to do those things. God requires us to do those things. But he requires us also not to be a fool. He requires us not to be naive. The only way to do that is in close, intimate fellowship with him. That's the only way to do it. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord God, strengthen us in your word, in your way.